All right, we can continue in the 16th chapter of Acts. Hope to get into the questions today. Last and as far as in the slide deck goes, we're on the last couple of slides. I think that that shouldn't take too long if I don't get too terribly verbose. All right, so here in Acts chapter 16 and in Acts, the latter part of Acts 15, and in 17 and into 18, what major activity are we talking about here?
Paul's second preaching journey.
Okay, so that's what we're looking at. And so we have started off in chapter 16 already in the journey, but just a little ways in, and where do we pick up at the beginning of Acts 16?
Lystra and Derbe.
All right. And so they're going through, who all is with Paul at this time, right at the beginning, before they get to Lystra and Derbe?
Silas.
Far as we know, just Silas, right? So it's just Paul and Silas right now. They go through the areas of Derbe and Lystra. And then right away, then supposedly in Lystra, they pick up who?
Timothy.
All right. So now we've got Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they're heading off preaching the gospel. If we look at Google Maps here and just look at this particular area, we realize that they started off here at Antioch of Syria. They continued on up, probably went through Tarsus, which was Paul's hometown. And then they went through a mountain pass around here somewhere and ended up Derbe and Lystra and so on. And they picked up Timothy there at Lystra. And so we see that they've actually gone quite a ways already, but it's nothing compared to what they're going to do in total. It's maybe, a quarter physically of the journey, if that. They continue their preaching. Now, as they're going through this area, having picked up Timothy, it says that they continued in, in verse 6, they went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia. Now, Phrygia, of course, is just sort of a undefined area in this particular region of what we call Turkey right now. And Galatia is actually a fairly big region, which is actually a province itself. So Phrygia is probably in Galatia, as are a number of these other places. So a lot of times you'll hear them talk about the fact that they went through Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia, and these were all in southern Galatia, because Galatia is a pretty big place, and it's a more defined province than an area like Phrygia, or as we get into it later, Mysia, which is up here, sort of in the northwestern area of the peninsula. They went through Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, but they didn't go down here toward Asia or up here to Bithynia. And why is that? Right. The Holy Spirit told them not to, so they ended up going over here to Troas, and that's where then they jumped off to where actually we are now as far as physically in the story. They went from Troas to Samothrace, stayed over there on that little island that has that big old mountain on it. Pretty spectacular looking when you look at it and cruise along the ocean there. And then into the port city of Neapolis and then up into Philippi. Philippi and Neapolis are in what continent?
Europe.
And previously we've been where? Asia, nominally Asia. I guess, generally speaking, people call it Asia. So Asia Minor, or what do they call it now in the war games? Southwest Asia or something like that. So so it's been quite a journey so far, physically, as far as how far it is. But they've done a lot of preaching and they've done a lot of teaching in this area. And we notice at the end of, I believe it's in verse 5, it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So as they were going through there preaching the gospel, the churches that were there already were being strengthened. That was their intent when they left from Antioch of Syria anyway, was to strengthen the churches and then continue to go. Who did we pick up in Troas? Luke. So now we've got four identifiable people in the company there. There may be more, most likely are, and they're up in Philippi. Someone give me a brief rundown of where we are in Philippi right now as far as the story goes. What have we been doing?
As far as the story goes, we talked about Lydia, who went down on the riverside worshiping. Paul Silas called them. And the soothsaying woman was possessed of demon, I guess you could say. Paul cast that out, and her owners became angry and had them arrested, charged with jail charge to keep them in the innermost or securely in prison.
Yep.
Now we're talking about converting to the jail.
Okay. So, yeah. So Lydia, of course, was from the city of what? Thyatira, which is way down here in the middle of Asia Minor. And, of course, is one of the churches that we see where also? In the book of Revelation. So Lydia up here in Philippi was a seller of what? Purple. Which means she was most likely in contact with the more wealthy people of the area. But anyway, we realized that they were down at the riverside, what was supposed to be a place of prayer, supposed to be a place of prayer. They went down there for a number of days, and after a while, Paul got tired of this woman following him and saying what?
These men are teaching you the way.
Servants of whom? The Most High God, who proclaim unto you the way of salvation. And we've mentioned the fact that that's the right message, but it was the wrong messenger. And we have discussed that. All right, let's look at some of the things that we've discussed. And once again, the map of the second preaching journey. And we've talked about the Philippian jailer, about the fact that he asked them, what question did he ask him one after the earthquake hit? What must I do to be saved? That's correct. And they told him. So they got into that discussion at the down toward verses 30 and following of the chapter. Notice that it says that he asked what needed to be done to be saved, and they told him what that was. But then in verse 32 it says, "And they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his immediately." So notice that even though he asked, what must I do to be saved? And they told him generally what needed to be done. They told him further as they studied with him and his household that evening while he was washing their stripes. Once they had preached the gospel to him, they knew, those that were listening to the word and that believed, they knew that they needed to be immersed in water for the remission of their sins, and so they were. Now, the next day, then, what happened?
The magistrates and everybody came together.
Yeah, the magistrates sent a messenger, a sergeant, saying, let him go. And what was Paul's response to let him go?
No way, they beat us.
Let them come, let us out.
Yes. And what was the major reason for that? They were Roman citizens. They were untried. They were punished without a trial. They were thrown in prison without a trial. And these are Roman citizens. All of those are the rights of Roman citizens. If you weren't a Roman citizen, they could just take you out and kill you and nobody would really care. But if you were a Roman citizen, then you had a number of rights. Many of the rights that we have in our Constitution and such like as that are based on many of the principles of the Roman society. the principles that they have. All right, so they were publicly beaten and thrown in prison, and Paul and Silas demanded that they be publicly released. Essentially, we don't see it says in here with an apology, but the fact of the matter is that the magistrates themselves, the ones who had caused them to go into prison, were themselves brought down to the prison, and they were the ones that asked them to leave. They did not order them from the city, but they asked them to leave. Chris?
From what we know about the Apostle Paul, what was important to him, I would surmise from this it was not a matter of his own personal rights and how he looked, but it was for the case of the furtherance of the gospel.
Yes.
That, again, it was for the cause of Christ, not for his own personal benefit, that he wanted it publicly known that the arrest was not justified and so forth.
Yes. Everything that he's been doing to promote the cause of Christ. We discussed that last week about the maid that was following them, saying these are servants of the God of God Most High. And this particular instance, that in both of those instances, it was necessary for the preachers to make sure that the people understood that what was being said or being done in a negative way was not a reflection on the gospel. They needed to correct that. And so they needed to correct the fact that this spirit-filled woman of what was it, fortune-telling, Randy? Was it? Said she was a fortune-teller? Yeah. That this fortune-telling woman saying, these are servants of the Most High God who preach unto you salvation, the way of salvation. And these people who threw them into prison because of that woman, essentially, it was important that, as Paul saw, to mitigate any damage that might be done to the gospel by this happening. And he did that. And so, casting out the maiden and also making them publicly come and acknowledge the fact that they were wrong in what they had done and throwing them in prison, essentially, both of these things worked to the furtherance of the gospel. I believe as we get to the end of the chapter then, when they talk about being at the house of Lydia, it says in verse 40, they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren and comforted them, they departed. So we see that there was just a lot of making sure that things were established properly in the city, that there were a number of negative things that happened, and Paul did his best, and the rest of the men did their best to make sure that they were not seen, that the gospel was not seen in a bad light because of the things that had happened, because of what the people there had done. Randy.
I was going to reiterate what Chris said about Paul not doing anything from a selfish standpoint. What's not told here is that the magistrates were probably feeling not only the embarrassment of having mistreated Roman citizens, but they were obviously trying to make the crowd happy back there in verse 22.
Mm-hmm.
The crowd rose up together. The chief magistrates tore their robes off and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. That was making the crowd happy.
Oh, yeah.
That was making these masters of the slave girl happy. But what's not told here is how what happened afterwards when the chief magistrates had to go tell the owners of the slave girl, we let them go.
Yeah. Well, that's true. That's right.
They're still not making any money.
Yeah, they're out of business.
They're out of business.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I have a question.
Yeah, Tommy.
How much do you think Paul knew? I've always wondered that, because situations like this, he could have told him right up front, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. But if he had, the jailer may have never come to the truth. So I wonder how much knowledge the Spirit was giving him ahead of time on kind of what to do.
Yeah, it is interesting to look at, because the Holy Spirit has obviously guided them here to a large extent. They are preaching the gospel. Would Paul and Silas have been benefited by announcing this to the crowd ahead of time or whatever? The other time that Paul used his Roman citizenship, it also turned out to be, and not, I don't want to give away the story, but it also turned out to be to the benefit of the gospel also. Now, a lot of this stuff, of course, was right on the spur of the moment. I mean, there was a mob mentality here. I know that later on in the mob scene at the temple, that they were just all over him, beating him. They were about to kill him. And it wasn't until he got up to the top of the stairs and they were about to beat him inside there that he mentioned that he was a Roman. So I guess it's three times that he used his Roman citizenship, right? So here, also in the, was it going to be Acts 22, I guess? And then later on in his discussion with Agrippa, when he pleaded to go to Rome for the decision of the emperor. David, did you have your hand up?
A couple of things. I find it interesting that the message that Paul and Silas gave to the jailer and his household, and the message in Acts chapter 8 that we read of Philip teaching the Ethiopian, that both messages concluded with them being baptized.
Yes.
So why is that?
Why is
basically the messaging included the idea of being baptized for the remission of your sin, like we read in Acts 2:38?
Right.
And also, I'm interested to know if going out on a limb to assume that in the last verse that you read, that you went to the household of Lydia and saw the brethren, that we can say that there was quite a few either at the river where Lydia was, where Lydia's been very busy.
Oh, yeah. Certainly. I mean, they've been, as they were going down to the riverside and the maid was following them, it says for several days, right? It doesn't say a number of days, many days. And so we know that they've been there many days already. And yes, they've been in jail 2 days, you know, overnight or whatever. But yeah, we see that the people appear to have been gathered at Lydia's house. Certainly there we might come to the conclusion that Lydia and the other persons in her household that were convicted of the truth and were immersed in water for the remission of their sins went about talking to other people also. It seems like a natural thing. Yeah. Seems like there was a point I was going to make, but I think we should just press on, unless somebody else is Randy.
One more thing. Thinking about what Tommy said, back over in Acts chapter 9.
Acts 9.
When the Lord is talking to Ananias, going to see Saul.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine, bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake."
Yeah.
That's what we're seeing now.
Yeah. Certainly showed him. Yes, that's right.
But we brought this up last week too. When he's in prison, he had to have been thinking about all the people he had put in prison.
I know it. Yep.
For the same cause.
Much, you know, was it much like David said, did he not? My sin is ever before me. Even though David knew that he'd been forgiven of his sin, it was still there. I mean, we have a tendency not to forget things. And we think back on the old stuff and think, I know God's forgiven me, but I used to do that. And so Paul had an intimate knowledge of what was going on here. And now he was in the same place that he had placed other people. Diana.
Yes, I think God sent his own to bring you to Christ, to bring you to bring you out, and he had things happen for a reason, and that was the reason that he sent them to bring you. Only it had never happened. They wouldn't have been the problem.
Yeah, right. Yeah, Paul and Silas had so many opportunities here. And the interesting thing is that what were the other prisoners in jail doing? They were listening to them as they were praying and singing, right? And one might hope that some of those prisoners then later on thought about the same thing that the jailer did. What must I do to be saved? So we realize that not only on this journey, but on the next, that Philippi is touched upon again. The preachers go there again. So it's an important place. where the gospel is definitely being preached effectively. All right, just a couple of slides here about the gospel in general that Joe has put together. And I think the reason that we have this here, when we say that the gospel is defined by revelation and not by culture, we understand that the gospel is not different just because I live in a different culture. When we lived in Egypt, it was very difficult for us to understand the culture over there. But that didn't mean that for them that the gospel was any different. The gospel was the same. We may understand certain nuances of how people lived back in those days differently. But the fact of the matter is that no matter where we go, the gospel is the same. It is not defined by culture. And so I can't decide that, well, because we live in the desert, therefore baptism's not that important because we ain't got no water. That's not it. There's water wherever you go. And it's necessary for us to understand that our locale and our culture are not things that define what the gospel will be making.
That's such a powerful point. I think sometimes in our mindset, we think we live in a unique time when people aren't interested in the gospel. That's why that we have difficulty converting people. And I'm not sure that's true at all.
Right.
I know that society changes. I know that the things that interest people in the culture may vary from time to time. But the answer to sin has always been the same. It's obedience to the gospel. And I know that in the culture that we live in, morals are low and respect for the sanctity of marriage is often very low. And we think, well, you know, you talk to somebody, they're not going to be interested in the gospel because of what it's going to demand of them as far as the change of their life is concerned. And we satisfy ourselves sometimes with that. But reflecting upon the culture that existed in ancient times, and in particular we cited the illustration many times of the city of Corinth.
Right.
I don't know of a city in New Testament times in particular that could be described as any more base than the city of Corinth. But the things that they were practicing that were described in 1 Corinthians 6 down through 11 could very typically describe the world we live in.
Certainly.
But they made changes. What made that change in them? Go back to Acts the 18th chapter, where we're going to be a little bit, and note that they heard the word, they believed, and they were baptized.
Yep.
The same solution applied to them applies to any of us.
Yep. Yep.
In any age, any society.
When we think of the idea of society and cultures today being more corrupt than ever before, it just makes me think back to there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, let's look back to the beginning. How many people were saved through water in Noah's time? Eight, right? Eight. We don't know how many people were there, but there were more than a dozen, I'm sure. It looks like all the people there died. Why? Because they are corrupt. It says the thoughts of their heart and the thoughts and intents of their hearts were only evil continually. So much of this describes what we see today, but what we've seen in the past also. Every culture, every historical time, things were like this. And when Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, we can believe it. And he said that a couple of thousand years ago. he realized that. And we see the disrespect of life, the disrespect of people, all of that going back to the beginning, to the very beginning. It's been that way. And I mentioned this a couple of times when Jesus preached. Did all of the people flock to him and become what he said they ought to be? No. It was just a minority of them. And so it is the fact that there is nothing new. It's been the same all the time. We're not any worse off than anybody else. But the fact of the matter is because we're badly off, it even more emphasizes the fact that we need to bring the gospel to the people so that they can see it and make their decision. A lot of people just, they don't make a decision. We look at them and say, well, you've made your decision. But in their mind, no. It's just, I'm just living my life. What was it? Linda and I were just listening to the tail end of Dan's Sunday morning lesson from the gospel meeting on the way over here. He was talking about four excuses that Moses gave as to why he shouldn't go talk to the people in Egypt. And the last one was, well, they won't believe me. And he says, and that's the excuse that we give today. They won't believe me. That doesn't mean we don't need to try. It just means that we need to try harder. No. Anything else on that, Mickey? Okay. So it's important for us to understand that we have a revealed word that we're supposed to be working with here, and we need to do something about it. It doesn't make any difference what our culture is like, what somebody else's culture is like. The gospel still preaches the same, and it still touches hearts in the same way, and still makes Christians in the same way. And so we've got some examples here. We can see that as far as the culture goes, if we look at those people that are in Lycaonia, Phrygia, and Galatia, in the beginning of this chapter, we're talking about the Jews that persecuted, that had previously persecuted them on the first preaching tour, first preaching journey. We see this woman from Asia who's in Europe, whom I think is probably a Jew, but be that as it may, we see that this woman from Asia down here, Lydia, and now she's in Europe, and it doesn't make any difference where she is or what she believes. The gospel is still there and available to her. And then, of course, we see the Gentile jailer and his family that was preached to here toward the end of this chapter. All of these people were people that were of decidedly different cultures from one another, yet they all heard the same gospel. And they all reacted to it in essentially the same way. We talk about the gospel being teaching my ways in Christ. So as we look at 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and verse 17, somebody turn to that and read it, please. Who's got that? Randy, do you have that? Okay.
1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church.
All right. So Paul says here, as he's speaking to the people in Corinth, who we haven't gotten to yet, that he teaches everywhere in every church the same thing. It's the gospel. No matter where he is, he's teaching the same gospel. And Randy, if you just go over to 7 and 17.
Yeah, that. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches.
All right. The American Standard says, and so I ordain in all the churches, or direct in all the churches. So we understand that the gospel is the same no matter where he goes. And he's gone through a lot of places. He's gone through all of these regions that are culturally different and diverse. By the time we get here, we're all the way down the Grecian peninsula into Corinth. And they're just the differences between Corinth and where he started off in Antioch of Syria and the places where he was in Troas or Philippi or down in Lystra and Derbe. All of those cultures are completely different. Yet he says, I teach everywhere in every church the same thing, that he gives direction in all the churches of the same thing. And they're all expected then to believe in the same way. We're all expected to understand the gospel in the same way. Joe's got a few interesting points on here. Let me see. Oh, it's on the next one. Okay. So we understand then that the gospel is common to all. In Jude, the third verse, He says, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints." We see that the gospel was delivered, but it's the same. There was the same need for everybody. If we look in verse 30 here, of course, the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" That's the need that he understood that he needed to have satisfied. What must I do to be saved? And they preached to him the same truth as Paul says later on that he preaches everywhere. So we look at this, look at the idea behind, though, the same truth. If we look at Acts, the 13th chapter, and verses 6 through 12. Acts, the 13th chapter, and verses 6 through 12. I'd like to read some in that area. We don't need to read the whole thing. Jenny, would you read verse 7 and 8 and then 12?
Acts 15, 7, 8, and 12.
No. Acts 13, 7, 8, and 12.
13, 7, 8, and 12.
There may be some context you want to pick up in 6.
When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord.
Actually, I should have asked Mickey to do this one, because he uses this all the time. But we understand that we've got three references here to the same thing. In verse 7, the Word of God. In verse 8, the faith. And in verse 12, the teaching of the Lord. All of these things are the same thing. It's the same truth. A lot of people will like to make exception and say, well, I'm listening to the Word of God, or I have the faith, or I'm listening to the teaching of the Lord. They're all the same. It's much like when we talk about, the elders and bishops and pastors. Yeah, I hesitate to use that term because it's an invented word by those that wrote the Catholic Bible. But shepherds. Those things, they're all synonymous. And once again, here, the Word of God, the faith, and the teaching of the Lord are all synonymous. And so it's the same truth that's being preached to take care of the need that's been identified by these people. In verse 32, it says, "They spake the word of the Lord to him with all that were in his house." So when we're talking about the same truth, the fact of the matter is that, as we've said quite a bit, that this is indeed something that's universal, no matter where you are. Mickey?
An application, I think, here perhaps needs to be made is, why would somebody want to make a distinction between the Word of God and the faith, and, as the King James words it in verse 13 or verse 12, the doctrine of the Lord? Why would somebody even want to make a distinction? The reason is, and I've heard this, and you have too, that, well, we have to be united on the gospel, but doctrinal differences don't make any difference.
Yeah.
So we make this artificial distinction that we have to be united on the gospel, which includes the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We all agree on that, but when it comes to partaking of the Lord's Supper, instrumental music and worship, or issues involving morality, such as the marriage issue, as we sometimes categorize it, it really doesn't make a difference. This diversity is somehow okay because, you see, that's doctrine. It's amazing to me how we become so qualified to pigeonhole this teaching as gospel and this teaching as doctrine. The scriptures don't do that.
Right. Now, everybody, When they try to split these things apart, they have an agenda that they're trying to prove by whatever it is that's going on. But the fact of the matter is that The simple grammar itself does not permit these things to be divorced from one another. They are the same. And it's unfortunate that people feel that they have to get argumentative about the whole thing rather than just read the Word of God and understand it. Believe it. There's a number of places where the Word of the Lord is talked about, or the word of something that has to do with this. But if we look at Acts, the 8th chapter and verse 25, will somebody read that? Acts 8 and 25. Noah?
So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to the main villages of the Samaritans.
Okay, so here are just a few chapters before this. It talks about that they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord is not something that's strange for us to understand. We understand there was spoken even way back in Acts 8 chapter, the Samaritans. We see that those people, they all, a lot of them believed the word of the Lord that was being spoken. If we look just quickly at things that talk about the word of things, we can see in Acts the 13th chapter and in verse 26, it talks about the word of this salvation. In Acts the 13th chapter, in verses 44, 46, and 48, it talks about the Word of God. In Acts the 13th chapter, in verse 49, as we've already looked at, it talks about the Word of the Lord. In Acts the 14th chapter, in verse 3, it talks about the Word of His grace. Acts the 15th chapter, in verse 7, it talks about the Word of the Gospel. And also in Acts the 15th chapter, in verse 36, it talks about, once again, the Word of the Lord. All of these things are synonymous to one another. The word of salvation, the word of God, the word of the Lord, the word of His grace, and the word of the gospel. All of these things are the same thing. We're talking about this word that's being proclaimed, and it is something that's universal no matter where they are. If we look at Acts the 13th chapter, they're on Cyprus. If we look at Acts 14th chapter, they're continuing on the first preaching tour. If they're on the 15th chapter, we're talking about the meeting that they had with the Jerusalem church, and so on. We see that all of these terms are used in different locales, but they all mean the same thing. Randy?
Also in Acts 13:32.
Acts 13:32.
He says, "We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers."
Ah, yes, the good news, yes.
That God fulfilled this promise to our fathers when He raised up Jesus.
Right.
Good news, obviously, the same thing as gospel. But
right.
Just literally.
Yeah, when we see our footnote for gospel in here, you know, you look down the footnote, it says good news, right? So that's what it is. All right. So when we talk about the fact that the God... Oh, David.
Now that I'm glad you stopped because I didn't want you to get too far.
That's not going to happen.
Many of the men here probably are old enough to remember... Some years back, they had this thing called, I think they called it the Promise Heap, where all these men would gather together, like in the, now it's the Staples Center, but down at the Forum, the Los Angeles Forum.
Oh.
All the same, and I had one of the fellows that was part of that invite me, and I asked them a little bit about it. I asked them, well, let me ask you this. I said, where's the unity in that? And he said, because we're all down there and we all have the same faith in God. And I said, well, that might be part of it. That might be unity in and of itself. But what about the rest of it? And he had a puzzled look on his face. The whole thing is like what we've been saying here. It's like, okay, you believe in God and everything like that, but everything else don't matter.
Yep.
And I said, well, that's not the case because I believe one thing, this fellow over here believes another. That's not unity. And he had a hard time swallowing.
What we call it, union instead of unity, right?
Yeah.
In other words, we're all together, but physically, that's it. It's just more of the go to the church of your choice thing. It doesn't follow. I'm afraid that we can't find that verse in the Bible here that says go to the church of your choice. And I'm sure a lot of people are sad that they can't find that. Just like the lady that says, well, it doesn't say he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved in my Bible. He says, let me see your Bible. And she'd rip that page out. So you know, I wouldn't be surprised. A lot of people, you know, write things in, go to the church of your choice. That, well, that fits in, right? Cheer. So, right.
Pastor says.
Yeah, Randy. And then
I've got one of Mickey's visuals stuck in my head. Because,
is it a circle?
Take two cats' tails together and throw them over a clothesline. You
don't have unity. That's right. That's right. Okay. James.
You know, Rich, you're talking to people. I've seen it where people in their Bible, it's one of those that will have the author's commentary below the columns.
Yes.
And then they'll read the author's commentary and cite that like it's truth. Mm-hmm. And that's just as wrong.
Yeah.
Because that's just an author's opinion. All you can go off of is what it says. And it says the same thing is taught everywhere in every church, no exceptions.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, there's too many Bibles that have commentary in them, and people don't understand that that didn't come with the Bible. It was made up by man. All right, let's see if we can't get by the last slide here, and maybe we can actually start on some of the beginnings of the question. All right, so still talking about the gospel, same in every nation and culture, but when he says here that different cultures will call for different expediencies, we see here that Paul caused Timothy to be circumcised. Why is that? Randy.
He wanted to be able to take him into synagogues with him.
Yeah, right. So we know that his mother was a what? A Jew that what? Believed. And his father was a... Interestingly enough, and though it doesn't... I just kept thinking about this. I thought... It doesn't say his father was a Greek and an unbeliever. So I hadn't even thought about that before. His family might have been Christians for all that we know. But we understand that his mother was a Jew who believed. And that was the point that was being made here, is that Paul was going around and he knew that he would go to people that were Jewish people, and he didn't want them to be disturbed by the fact that he had a Gentile with him, as it were. A who? His grandma was one of his teachers, certainly. No comment about her here in this chapter, but we do see later on in the book of 1 Timothy, right, that it talks about Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother. Both of them bringing him up, as it were, in the nurture, the chastening and admonition of the Lord. that's not the quote from there, though. But anyway, so... Different expediencies will happen. In other words, so it doesn't change the gospel because an expediency that we use is different than we would use down there. Much like the preaching of the gospel in Acts chapter 2 and the preaching of the gospel here in Acts chapter 16, we don't see that they approached it in the same way. They went to where the people needed to be in order to, from where they were in order to hear the truth properly. So, when they preached to Lydia, you know, what did they preach and where did they start? We don't see where that is, but we look at the Ethiopian eunuch. We see that he was reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter, and what did it say that Philip did? He started there and preached the gospel. So you find the starting point and you preach the gospel from there. That might be different in different places, different cultures, different expediencies. But the culture, as has been said, does not define the truth. I just want to quickly get through the end of this slide because one of them I find kind of humorous myself. But we need to point out that certainly, as I think that we've mentioned, we can't condone sin because it's culturally accepted. So it's already been mentioned that the city of Corinth was a really bad city as far as morality went. And they certainly condoned sin. And they were certainly condemned for their sin even before they heard the gospel. And when Paul and the other preachers went to Corinth, they preached against that fornication. They preached against sin. Doesn't make any difference if it was culturally acceptable. If the Bible says that it's a sin, it's a sin. And that's just the way that it is. And so when we look at these can't condone sin because it's culturally accepted, we can show, for example, the fornication in Corinth, and then he says the social drinking in Europe, You know, that may be when you first started doing these slides, that maybe it wasn't quite as rampant in the United States, but I mean, social drinking is about as good as it gets in the United States. But I think what he's looking at is that you know, you always look at the old movies and everything, and in France, of course, everybody's got a glass of wine in their hand all the time, you know, type thing. So maybe that's what we're talking about. But just because it's socially acceptable, that social drinking is socially acceptable, does not make it not a sin. Nor does just because fornication is socially acceptable, which it is now here in this country, doesn't make it not a sin. And then he's got marijuana smoking in Washington, because Washington's one of the leaders in that. Almost every state is that way now. But once again, it's just like social drinking. There's no difference between social drinking and smoking marijuana. It's the same thing, except that smoking marijuana will also give you lung cancer. So that's just not a good treatment of your body. And then this is the one that I like, is that immodest dressed in Hawaii and California. So I'm not sure that immodest dress is found only in Hawaii and California, but it's certainly an example that he's trying to show us here, that we see this. Unfortunately, a lot of people who are Christians think that they can go and associate with immodest dress and not be affected by it. And that's just not so. In other words, I'm going to go down to the beach where all the half-naked ladies are, or the buff guys, and I'm not going to feel any lust or impulse because I'm a Christian. No. We don't place ourselves in the way of sin in order to show how strong we are. What do we do with sin? We flee from sin. All right. Next week, we will start on the questions. We'll see if we finish them next week.